This Bible, quite honestly, gets mistreated in a lot of ways. To treat it as just another book, a book of mythologies, a book of questionable history, a book which is sacred to one specific group of people but really has no overarching meaning. These are things the world likes to do with it. To even take it and label it as hate speech, as has been done on social media platforms even recently. To say that, oh, it teaches backwards ideals and old-fashioned thoughts that we're beyond, and this, the world does these things with it. We're just as bad to it within the church. Sometimes we treat it as our book of good luck charms or incantations or spells. Sometimes we treat it as our manual to better living and our 12-step process to living a better life and being more successful here on earth. Sometimes we treat it as good advice. Sometimes we treat it as kind of a talisman, where if I've read my little passage out of it for the day, then I'll have a better day. We do all kinds of terrible things to it. Sometimes we use it to teach things that are outright false, because we found one little snippet taken way out of context that we can use to prove a point that the Bible never teaches. All these things we do with this book. But to me, one of the things that as the church we have got to get away from is insisting that all of its teachings, even when true, will make my life better right here and right now, or make me more successful in the eyes of the world. We have got to stop insisting that living this way will make for an easier, smoother, better life. Fact of the matter is, the Bible teaches us the opposite. It says things will go well with you, but on an eternal scale, not necessarily a temporal one. In fact, you live according to the standards that are in this Bible, what you're going to find is you don't mesh well with the world around you. And when you try to live out these standards, you'll find that they are so opposite to the standards of the world that sometimes, on a temporal level, it'll actually bring you behind. That is not our excuse to dismiss the teachings of Scripture. It's our challenge to know that sometimes, if we're going to live according to Scripture, it will not be rewarded here and now. One of those happens to be sometimes in the area of leadership, sometimes in the area of how we interact with others. I had a buddy in college. His dad and his dad's dad, I mean, what they did as a family, they were Marines and they were Marine officers. That's what they did. And so he came to school to Coal Falls College. He wanted to get a biblical education, but with his bachelor's degree, his plan was to enter the Marine Corps as an officer, which he did. Between his junior and senior years, he went off to Marine Officer Candidate School, and he came back having completed that. And when he graduated, they had his pinning ceremony and everything. They commissioned him as a second lieutenant. We had some friends that had gotten together, and we actually purchased his officer's sword, and that was presented to him. It was really neat, and he went off to be an officer in the Marine Corps. But here's what he ran into. What he ran into is superior officers, both in officer candidate school and then in his career, as I had a chance to talk with him, they would say some things to him that were pretty harsh. Like, if it were up to me, I will see to it you never lead Marines in combat. And I'll tell you why. It's because when he went into the military and he went into officer candidate school, he practiced leadership principles that we see in Scripture. He had learned and did well this idea of servant leadership. And it didn't mesh well in the Marines. It's not what they were expecting of him. And I remember when he struggled with it, having come back from OCS, and wondering if he needed to just kind of abandon these principles. But Chad was a better guy than that, and he was a better believer than that. And he said, you know what? No. Though it cost me what my dream has been, yet I will stay faithful to what's in Scripture. And I don't know what God had in mind and why God said, you know what, I want to keep you out of this particular role. He still went on and he eventually, not in infantry, but or not in, not in combat, but in some other roles, he did achieve, I think he made at least a captain, maybe beyond, I don't remember, before he went ahead and retired. And now is working in the civilian world. But for some reason, God had something else in mind for Chad that Chad didn't have in mind. And one of the ways that happened is because he said, I'm going to follow biblical principles. Guys, the leadership and the idea of authority that we see in Scripture does not mesh well with the world. And so it's one of these places where we've got to be prepped to say, if I'm really going to take Jesus seriously, if I'm going to step into this the way he's calling me to step into it, I may need to be aware that it will not always be received well. not by men. But that's not who I'm looking to please anyway. We're in this idea of relationships. It's kind of a two-part series here within Ephesians. We broke it off at the end of chapter 5 last week as we looked at the relationship between husband and wife and how that illustrates and teaches us what it means to be the church in relation to our Savior. And how it teaches us about submission and the way mutual submission within the church is supposed to be. Remember, that passage and the one we're looking at this morning are governed by what we see in Ephesians 5:21 that says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." We are still under that same heading right now. What it means to submit ourselves one to another, what it means to put somebody else above myself, especially as we look within the church. And Paul goes on, having started with the husband-wife relationship and the relationship of Christ to his church, he goes on into some more specific areas. In this case, he'll look at more within the... all of these are in his day and age within the family, because he does children and parents, and then he'll do slaves and masters. And really, we're still dealing with the household, but the principles will spread out from the household. And we'll get to see how those apply. And in this case, where last week we were taking a look at this idea of mutual submission, which is a crazy thought anyway, because you think if someone's submitting, someone has to be in charge. But it's not true. It's not biblically true. In fact, we learn to submit one to another. And we even see it illustrated within God himself, within the Trinity, we see it illustrated. We see this one too. This one is going to be a phrase that almost doesn't make sense. Part two of it is authority in submission. Authority in submission. Because what we see illustrated, or what we see described here, we see illustrated in the life of Christ. And we see ourselves called to. The idea of learning how to exercise authority when we're in the place to exercise authority, yet only in submission. Because it's still under this heading of submit yourselves one to another. How is that even possible? And that's what we'll see in Scripture this morning. I'm in Ephesians chapter 6, our final chapter of Ephesians. We begin it this morning. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them. Give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Heavenly Father, it's times like this sometimes we come to your scripture and we have to realize you are calling us to a very different lifestyle than what we would do by nature. And I'm not, Lord, I pray this morning that I don't make it sound easy or like I've accomplished it, but I pray that we struggle through this together. That we see the depth and the height of this call and realize that it's only possible in you and that honestly you would do the teaching this morning. That you would instruct all of our hearts in this, that Spirit of truth, you would guide us into all truth in Christ's name. Amen. Well, what's it look like then? First couple bits are easy here, at least they seem like it on the surface. They become easy to brush past, especially since now I'm talking to a group of adults. And so first three verses, okay, we can skip that, we're past that stage. Or can we? Because if we're going to deal with authority the way it should be, and authority in the context of submission, which is the only place it can happen, authority being exercised in submission, then we start with children, obey your parents. We start with learning the value of submission. We have to learn the value of submission. And Paul places it in the family relationship because he says this is where it starts. Even as children, you start to learn that there is value in submission for submission's sake. Because what he doesn't say in this passage is, children, you need to obey your parents because they have your best interests at heart. He doesn't say, children, you need to obey your parents because they've been around longer than you have and they've learned more things. He doesn't say, children, obey your parents because you just won't get in as much trouble that way. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord because it's right. So it doesn't matter if you understand why you need to obey. Just do it. And do so in the Lord. Do so knowing that all of this, every relationship you have, falls within the context of what God is doing in your life and in their life. Knowing that it's in this relationship and part of this relationship that God is building His church. I'm sorry, I didn't fill in the blanks for you because I was continuing last week's sermon. Remember, this is our two-parter on God uses our relationships to build a church by presenting the gospel through them. So I apologize, I skipped that section. But in this relationship between you and your parents, child, God is building something bigger. And He's showing us how to build something bigger. I think it also calls us back and says, as adults, here's a question. Did you learn the value of submission as a child? And if not, you can't go back to being a kid, but you can still learn the lesson. We see... We're going to see this really neat principle illustrated here that's theologically kind of huge and one we don't talk about very often in the church. It's this idea of the way the Trinity works, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the fact that even though God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are fully God, individual persons, members of that triune Godhead, there is a relationship that goes on between them that doesn't affect their value or their equality or their power or their authority, but it does affect how they operate. And this is one of those things where, actually, in the research I was doing for this, I found out some things I didn't realize. I didn't realize how much debate there was about this. Then in some very conservative circles, as a matter of fact, there's a strong line of argument saying that that this relationship dynamic only existed while Jesus existed in the flesh for 33 and a half years. And I don't think Scripture supports that. And then on the other end, in some theology that kind of leaves out a lot of Scripture, there's a teaching that says that not only is this relationship dynamic difference, there is a difference in actually the inherent kind of authority level of the three members of the Godhead. But Scripture, I think, shows us a very different picture. And we go back to a couple of places. It's easy to see with Jesus in the garden where He says, Father, not my will, but yours be done. But it's clear enough in other places, too, where we see the way Scripture writers, even Paul in his epistles, list the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And we see this. That while Jesus the Son is fully equal to God, as a matter of fact, if you just turn like one page in your Bible, you'll get over to Philippians 2 and you'll see it real clearly. That while Jesus is fully God and fully equal with God, at the same time He lives in this relationship where He submits Himself to the Father voluntarily. And the Holy Spirit, though fully God and fully equal with the Father and the Son, submits Himself to them. And it's not a question of who's in charge. It's a question of how the relationship dynamic works. And it's the fact that Jesus has every ounce of authority that the Father has. Every single ounce of it. No less. And yet, that authority is in full submission to the Father. That the Holy Spirit, as God, has every ounce of authority of the Son and of the Father, and yet exists in a relationship of submission. And submission doesn't make Him less. It doesn't make Him less God or less powerful or less authoritative. It's actually the way authority works in a biblical way. And so if we don't learn this lesson, we don't learn the value of submission the way it looks in Scripture as kids, we still need to take time to do it, because even Jesus, it says, as a child living on this earth, said in this way He learned submission to the Father. And you go, whoa. Jesus, who exists eternally as God and eternally in this relationship with the Father, where you have the Father decreeing and working through the Son, and the Son and the Father working through the Spirit, and you see all of that, that yet, having taken on human form and living as a man, fully God and fully man on this earth, we see this phrase about Him learning, in this way He learned submission. And I realized something, that I'm like, if I think I am too good or too far along to learn the value of submission, I have just placed myself above my Savior. So when we see children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, perhaps maybe we shouldn't breeze over it quite so quickly. Perhaps we should be struck by the fact that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul takes the time to point out the importance of this relationship dynamic, the importance of learning submission. And maybe you're going to pick this apart and say, oh, well, I would have, but my parents weren't in the Lord, so I didn't need to obey them. That's not what Paul means. He says, we all live in the sphere of what God is doing. In the Lord, you obey, whether you agree with their decisions or not. Maybe you're going to pick this apart and say, oh, well, Paul says obey, but the commandment says honor, even as he quotes it there in 2. And so I can kind of nuance that if I want to. And the fact is, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who inspired the Ten Commandments, by the way, is giving us further definition on that term honor when he says obey. He doesn't say obey when it works or when it's easy, but rather says obey, and that's what the commandment means by honor. What's he mean by this, the first commandment with a promise? Well, the fact is, it's not the first commandment with a promise, not in order anyway. when the commandments begin with honor the Lord your God, very quickly it tells you this is how you do well. So there's a promise attached there. Does it mean it's the first one that as children we learn to apply? Maybe so. Or does he learn probably more accurately, or does he mean probably more accurately that this one right here has a governing place, a first among commandments, not because it's more important than honor the Lord your God and serve him only. It's not. But as far as behavior goes, as far as learning this route of submission goes, this one here is where we start. Because if you don't learn to submit to your parents, let me tell you something. You will never figure out how to submit to your God. So if you didn't take the time to learn that lesson as a child, right now is the time to look at a heavenly Father and say, I need to learn this lesson, Lord, or I will make it harder on myself. The promise then that goes on is so that you will live long in the land that your Lord is giving you, or that the Lord your God is giving you, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation, because it's translated long after the land has been taken, what they do is they summarize that phrase and just say on the earth, and that's the one that Paul quotes here. And I don't think that Paul thought, I don't think that the original readers thought, I don't even think that the people in the time of Moses necessarily just thought, oh, this is purely a physical promise. But rather they said, honor your parents, or honor your father and mother, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long among the earth, so that things work the way they should, because that family dynamic is integral to the survival of a society. I could preach a whole sermon right now, except I don't know that this group needs it. On, you want to know what's wrong with society, let's take a look at the family dynamic. It'll preach from right here, but I don't think I need to this morning. I don't think it's where our hearts need to be challenged. I think our hearts need to be challenged with this idea. Have you learned the value of submission? And if not, are you ready to start? You do that, and your relationships continue to build the church by illustrating the gospel, because In true Christian submission, we see the work of Christ and we see the gospel. So along with learning the value of submission, we should also learn the purpose of authority. Because authority has a very specific purpose, and it's not necessarily the one we equate with it. Paul writes this, fathers, probably calls out both parents, but uses the masculine. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't poke them with sticks. This is what Sarah rightly accuses me of all too often. Because in my desire to see the boys learn obedience, sometimes I am too much of a stickler on little nuancy, nitpicky things. And she's right. And usually when she calls me on it, I'm too mad to recognize that she's right. But in retrospect, I often do. Parents, don't poke your kids with sticks. Don't make it hard for them to obey just for the sake of making it hard for them to obey. Don't provoke your children to anger. But, strong adversive here, a great big word that would have grabbed the reader's attention, but, well, actually it's a short word, but it's very attention grabbing. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Word for discipline there is Greek word paideia, which essentially means not just discipline, but discipleship. Bring them up in what it means to know, to follow, to submit to obey, and to understand the same Lord who called you. said, your primary goal, your primary purpose in that role of parental authority is not to make good kids. It's not to make nice kids. It's not to make smart kids. And it's not to make successful kids. Your primary role, your primary purpose in that parental authority role is to make kids who know Jesus and know how to follow him. And if that's where Paul starts, if the authority he starts with is the authority within the family, and he assigns to that authority the primary purpose of bringing people to know Jesus, then what on earth is authority for in the big picture? I can't help but understand that it's for the same thing. Whatever level of authority I might hold, whether it's a parent to my kids, whether it's someone I outrank at work, whether it's someone who has come alongside to help me do a job and they say, hey, you know what you're doing, so I'm going to listen to you in this case. Whatever route that authority has come to you, because no matter who you are right now, there is somebody, I guarantee it, there is somebody who looks at you as an authority figure. If nothing else, then just as an influence and as a role model, but I guarantee you somebody looks at you as an authority figure. Someone looks at you and says, he knows what he's talking about. She knows what she's doing. I'm going to listen to what she has to say. And when you find yourself in that role, I think the purpose of it, an eternal vision, is made very clear right here. The purpose of it is not to make successful people. It's to make people who know Jesus. That's the kind of authority we exercise, having learned, first of all, what submission looks like. Because submission, when we grow up in it, goes from not just my parents, but more importantly, to my God. And the point of it is not, hey, don't ever question God, don't ever wrestle with some of these things. Paul starts there with kids and their parents because it's his first learned submission, then we can talk about the rest. And so there are going to be times we deal with God and we have to wrestle with him a little bit and we have to wonder, what are you doing? But ultimately we come to the point of saying, your will be done, not mine. And then he says, okay, now that you've learned that, rather than forcing that on the people who are looking up to you, the people you have authority over, here's what I want you to do. I want you to see how you can bring them up in the discipline, in the discipleship, in the knowledge of your Lord. He starts in the home, but it doesn't stay there. Having learned the value of submission, we better also live out the value of submission. If we've learned it, we better live it out. And Paul turns to a different perspective that is hard for us, honestly, because this situation doesn't exist exactly as it's written here. A lot of times we're going to take this slave's master's thing, and a lot of times we take it and we immediately transfer it over to the workplace because it's the only context we have for it. And I understand that. And the principles are going to apply. Don't get me wrong. But we have to start with where Paul writes it and where it's originally heard. And that is literally slaves and masters. We're talking about people who are owned by other people. And that's why I say that Paul is actually staying within the household here, because this is a household dynamic. But we're not dealing with, hey, you get paid a fair wage, but this is the guy who's in charge of you, whether you like it or not. We're talking with, this man owns you. You don't have a choice. That's the dynamic Paul's writing into. And it's in that dynamic he says this, slaves. And by the way, if you have a different translation, some of them make this a little bit, I think a little bit softer. The word is, it goes like this. The word is doulos. The Greek word is doulos. And that word has a broad range of interpretation, all from slaves as I have it here to you might have bond slaves, you may have bond servants, you may have servants, you may have any of that range. And the problem with that is this. That we hear some of those words in our American context, in our Western context, we think servant, servant is a household servant who is paid but kind of looked down upon. I get that. But there was no concept of that to the culture that Paul wrote to, which is why the only word that covers that whole range of interpretation is doulos. Because the only concept in the world that Paul wrote to was one of an owned individual. And even in the Jewish context where there was this idea of bond slave, someone who said, okay, you own me, but I want to voluntarily be owned by you for the rest of my life. That's what a bond slave was no less an owned slave. It's not like he could decide at some point, I'm done with this bond slave gig. He was still an owned individual. So that's the context that Paul writes to. That's the concept in the minds of his readers and him as he writes. So bear that in mind, that there is no freedom here. And we see him write this, slaves, be obedient. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. There's no room for Paul, in Paul's writing. There's no room in Scripture. There's no room in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for this idea of be obedient unless they mistreat you. Be obedient unless you're really dissatisfied with your situation. Be relatively obedient, but what they're doing is wrong. Okay, what they're doing is wrong. Paul's not addressing whether slavery is right or wrong. Okay, that's not even his point. So let's not think that Paul's laying an endorsement here. He's not. He's addressing a real situation that really happens in life. So this is one of those places where sometimes we get this idea that, well, I would obey biblical principles, but the situation is overall wrong, so I'm free from having to obey biblical principles. And you hear that, I'm like, oh, well, that's a dumb statement. And yet we do it. We justify ourselves that way. Like, I found my loophole. I can get out of this. And there's no room for that in Scripture. He says it doesn't matter if the situation is wrong. It's going to be wrong sometimes. You obey biblical principles anyway. And in this case, he says, obey your masters according to the flesh. And he has to say that according to the flesh thing there. So that, again, we don't try to weasel. So, well, my master is Jesus, ultimately. So I'll obey Jesus, but I don't have to obey boss man. And Paul says, no, those according to the flesh. And not just kind of either. Do you notice this? Not sort of obey them, not obey them a little bit, not obey them like, eh, I'll get the job done, but I'm going to grumble about it. With fear and trembling, he says, with total respect, whether you respect them or not. It's one thing to learn obedience as a child, but it's another thing to live out obedience and submission as an adult, isn't it? Where Paul writes to slaves, obey with fear and trembling in sincerity of your heart. Oh, what do you mean, Paul? You really going to go digging in there now too? You're not going to leave me alone? I don't get to just make it look good and that's good enough. I actually have to, in the depths of my soul, have to actually respect this human being, whether what they're doing is right or wrong. I actually have to not just behave this way, but be this way. Are you serious? And Paul says, yes. Because Jesus doesn't deal with the external appearance. He deals with hearts. And no matter how much you try to make it look good on the outside, if this is where your heart is, it's going to overflow eventually. With fear and trembling and the sincerity of your heart, as if that weren't enough, here's the real kicker, as to Christ. Your masters, according to the flesh, Paul writes to slaves. Owned human beings who are in a bad situation, a situation that is not biblical, a situation that God didn't intend, but man has taken and created. And in that situation, Paul writes, obey them as you would your Savior. Whoa. So no matter how bad my situation is, Jesus says, if you honor what real submission looks like, if you honor what submission to me looks like, and you live that in your relationship with other people, trust me, folks, you will preach. They probably won't like what you're preaching, but your life will preach, and it will proclaim a gospel. It will proclaim something that's radical, something that honestly this world doesn't understand. Because this world says if you're in a bad situation, if you're in a bad situation, you have to do everything in your power to fix it. And Paul says when you're in a bad situation, proclaim the gospel with your life. Now so before you go too broad on me, there are times, and Scripture has clarity on these two. There are times when we don't tolerate, especially as the church. We do not tolerate people being abused. We do not tolerate people being treated as less than human beings. We do not tolerate these things as the church, and we step in and we say, no, this isn't happening. We deal with that. Do not ever hear me to say that, okay, physical abuse, emotional abuse, mental abuse, sexual abuse, we're going to let these things go. Okay, that's never what Scripture teaches, and that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. When we sit there and we paint ourselves the martyr, and we find loopholes and ways to worm our way out of doing what's right because, like, oh, it's a bad situation, so I can kind of do how I want. That's where I say to you, no, you exemplify Christ. And Scripture paints a real clear picture of Jesus having the living tar beat out of him, having his beard ripped out because it was in submission to the will of the Father. Is it a fine line to walk? Yes, it is. Is it a hard line to walk? You bet. Are we going to miss it sometimes? Yes. Let's come alongside as the church and learn and help each other do this well. And to know this, know that the church has my back so that when I'm trying to be obedient and learn submission the way I'm supposed to learn it, they can step in sometimes and say, there's something bigger here going on. The church was fully justified as the church as a whole, finally stepping into the American slavery situation, of stepping into the English slavery situation, saying this is wrong, this is biblically wrong. Okay? The church needs to step into child abuse situations, into sexual abuse situations, into bad marriages where there's wrong things going on. The church needs to step in there and do something about it. But we can preach the gospel even in our attitudes then. And so we must. That's a bit of that's entirely a side note, but as I work through this, I realize there are bigger issues we have to talk about. So let's live out the value of submission. As slaves of Christ, Paul says, not just slaves of men, not just men pleasers, not just making it look good on the outside. As slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And he says this, with a good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. So now we take these principles that he's real clear about, that Paul writes to a slavery situation, and we can take some of these principles and let's go ahead and let's apply them to modern life. Because modern life means we're not dealing with slaves and masters very much anymore, not in America. Happens, but not really in America so much. And not in this congregation. So what do we have? We have employers and employees. As employees, there's too many times when you can make it look good, isn't there? Aren't there? Grammar went bad there. Hate what happens. There are too many ways in which you can make it look good. That's close enough. As far as the boss man knows, it's good to go. But you know that you cut corners. You know that you left things out that you should have gotten done, and you know full well that you didn't use your time well. Paul says, no, that's being men pleasers. That's saying I want my accolades to come from humans. As long as it looks good to them, I'm fine. And God says no, and Paul says no. But as servants of Christ, as slaves of Christ, the one who sees your heart, who sees your off hours, who sees your on-the-clock hours and what you actually do with them, who sees the energy you're putting into the tasks you've been given, who sees whether or not you're actually submitting to the boss, whether you like him or not, whether you like her or not, and sees whether or not you're working with a good will. Is it possible to work with a good will in a position that you hate for a person you don't respect? Yes. Is it hard? Yes. But the more important question is this: is it biblical? Yes. This is not the Bible saying you're not allowed to find a different job. This is the Bible saying, telling you that while you're in that job, do it with a good will. Do it with a heart that seeks to serve Christ. But he doesn't stop with living out the value of submission. He goes on to the idea of authority and teaches something really radical, especially to his culture, but really it's to ours too. And he teaches this, love from the position of authority. Love from the position of authority. Verse 9, and I know I skipped 8, and I'm going to come back to it, don't worry. Masters, do the same things to them. What same things? Fear and trembling, sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but slaves of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart with a good will rendering service. Paul says, masters do the same things. Yes, you're in a different position, he says. Yes, you have authority. But you first learned submission to Christ. And so you better love from that position of authority, because your authority is in submission. Just as the authority of the Son is in submission to the authority of the Father, no less than, but in submission to, you'd better learn that your authority over this individual is in submission to, first of all, to Christ, but also to their humanity. Your level of authority is in submission to their humanity, which means this: you never get an opportunity to treat somebody like they're less than you are, no matter what position you're in. You never get an opportunity to say this person, whatever their social status, their economic status, their job status, is somehow less valuable than I am, than my friend is, than my kids are. They're not. Now, how is that going to work out? In easy ways and hard ways. an easy way is like, I really can't stand this coworker of mine, but you know what? I'm intrigued with dignity. And I'm not going to let those feelings be how I interact with him. Okay, it's for me on a practical level, when acting, especially when I was working full time as a supervisor at Starbucks, it meant not sending that barista to go clean bathrooms every single day, no matter how much I really, really wanted to. Okay, that's a funny and a simple one. But from there come the bigger ones. Like, what do we do with this individual that I think has mistreated society as a whole? How do I interact with the person I know is a convict? How do I interact with this person that I know I can tell at a glance this person has completely devoted their lives to the pursuit of physical pleasures in the form of substance abuse and addiction? Do I treat them as less than human? Or do I realize that I'm in a position now to do the same thing towards them and learn to love from a place of leadership and authority? Give up threatening. Why? Knowing this, that both their master and yours is in heaven. He's watching. That brings us back to verse 8. Because we run the parallel there. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. All of this is done in this context, knowing that, first of all, we're called to submit ourselves one to another. That's the top of the bookend. The bottom one is this, that their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. That there is someone watching, and we're not talking big eye in the sky, we're not talking big brother, we're not talking the cameras are everywhere and the walls have ears. This is not Alexa listening in and reporting you to the thought police. No, this is a God who knows you intimately, who created you and loves you, and he's not sitting there waiting for you to mess up so he can judge you, but rather he stands there as a loving father saying, I want what's best for you, and please know that nothing is hidden from me. And so he says, how you not just treat other people, but how you think about other people, submit that to me. You make a mistake, you get off track, you find yourself going down a route on how you interact with or treat another human being that does not honor God, that's okay. That's what they made repentance and forgiveness for. That's what they made grace for. That's why God comes alongside and says, you know what? Good news. I died for you for that. So let's redeem it. Let's forgive it. And let's move on from here. And that's exactly what he calls us to. Because in the midst of all of this, whether we're talking about kids and their parents or parents and their kids or employers and employees or slaves and masters or this person that looks up to me or this person I look up to, in all of these situations, if we do these things which run totally counter to what the world calls us to, I will not for one moment tell you that following these principles will get you ahead in your job. Because they might not. They might keep you trapped in a job you don't like, and they may get someone promoted over you because you don't exemplify the world's principles and the world's values. You exemplify Christ's. Now, they may in some cases. I don't know. I can't tell you. Depends on your position. Depends on who's in authority over you, I suppose. And depends a whole lot on God's sovereignty, like entirely on God's sovereignty. But what I will tell you is this, that these are the principles that God calls us to. And it's not just so that we can get to heaven one day and say, Jesus, I did it. I lived out those principles the way you told us to. Isn't it great? It's so that here and now, people will see Jesus in you. That your life will preach the gospel. And that through that, the church will grow and the church will be built. Ultimately, what it all boils down to, why these relationship dynamics exist and why God is concerned with them, is because they build the church. Whether it's raising your children to know Jesus or teaching people that you're in authority over to know Jesus, or for that matter, living under authority in real submission and showing somebody who can't stand your guts, even though they're in charge of you, that, hey, this is what Jesus looks like. As you do it, you preach the gospel. And you will preach it better than I will ever preach it from up here. And you will preach it better than Billy Graham ever preached it. I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. You live it like this, it flies in the face of what the world teaches, and the world says, that's different. They may respond well, they may respond terribly. That's not up to you. Your job is to preach it by living it. And God will use your relationships to build the church by showing the gospel through them. Heavenly Father, this is a big call. It's complex, and it's nuanced, and it's hard, and it's easy for us to wiggle out of and make excuses for. Lord, don't let us. Teach us to know what it's really like to live fully submitted to your authority. And showing the world what that looks like as we learn submission to one another and knowing that my master and his, my master and hers, that you are involved, and that you are not partial, and that you have this call for all of us. Thank you, Jesus, for submitting to the will of the Father, dying on that cross, saving my soul from sin, and giving me new life so I can actually do this stuff and listen to your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.